Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name for ever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Chapter 4, please, and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And down to verse 10, please. And verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and have a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now that will suffice for our reading for the moment. I trust with the Lord's blessing, and we will refer to a number of other verses as we go through. If I was to put a title on what I would like to speak to you about tonight, this afternoon, I would say that this really, a burden upon my heart, is to speak to you about the danger of excuses and compromises in the life of Moses. The danger of excuses and compromises in the life of Moses. Now, if we look on further into the Old Testament and come to the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that how Nehemiah is all about building the walls of Jerusalem. And we see them all gathered round the city, all building the walls. And as we think about that, not only were they to build, but we find a little chapter on or so in Nehemiah that there were those who were building, but also at the same time were holding a weapon to defend. So they were building and defending at the same time. You know, as we work and serve together as an assembly, that's exactly what we should do. We should strive for unity together as we work amongst ourselves and build together. You know, building, if we're to build together in an assembly, that's hard work. It's very easy to knock down, very easy to destroy. It's very easy for me to be critical. You don't have to be gifted, you don't have to be spiritual to criticise decisions that are made within the assembly. It's very easy to do that. And it's very easy for me to go through our assembly at Winsall and to easily destroy it and to knock it down. But to build it takes time, takes effort, takes care. And that's what we find in Nehemiah. We find that at the same time as building the walls of Jerusalem, there were those who were defending at the very same time. And that is exactly what we need to do in the assembly to which we belong. So that building and defending at the same time and protecting the assembly is not just the responsibility of the elders, but a responsibility for each and every one of us to work and build together so that there might be a unity amongst us. We're protecting from error and false teaching at the same time as building and making progress. Now, at the same time, there is the danger, of course, that we could compromise the truth of Scripture. There is the danger that we could compromise the truth of Scripture. So much of what we see out in the world in which we live today, I was going to say creeps into the assembly, but very often what we see out in the world bulldozes itself into the assembly if we're not careful. So the attitude of "I can live how I like" that we see out in the world today can come into the assembly. And that attitude of no respect for authority that we see out in the world today can come into the assembly. So we need to be on our guard against these things. Another thing that we can often see amongst us, sadly, is an apathy and a lethargy amongst us. Excuses as to why we can't be at the meetings. Excuses as to why we can't do certain things. And this is what I really want to get to, because we find in these verses that we have read together, first of all, excuses. Moses makes excuses as why he couldn't possibly be the leader of the children of Israel. Why he couldn't possibly be the man. God, you've made a mistake here, really. It couldn't possibly be me to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he makes excuses, and sometimes we could do that. We can make excuses as to why we couldn't possibly be the man or the woman to serve God and to do a particular work for the Lord and get involved with the activities of the assembly. So it's so easy to fall into the trap of a lack of commitment and a lack of consistency. You see, Satan cannot do anything about the fact that you and I are saved and we're bound for heaven. Satan can't do anything about that fact. But he will try everything in his power to stop you being a passionate, enthusiastic believer, wanting to serve the Lord and wanting to do and fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Satan will try everything in his power to stop that. You see, just as Pharaoh could not do anything about the children being born, but he would do everything from that moment on to try and stop them growing and to try and stop them making progress. He wanted them in the Nile. He wanted to kill them. He wanted them to stop all the children making progress. And so that was his aim. And that's Satan's aim. He might see you saved, but he doesn't want you making progress and growing and wanting to be passionate as far as serving the Lord is concerned. So often we can make excuses as to why we can't serve. But also sometimes there is the danger that we can compromise the truth of Scripture. And as we do that, when we compromise Scripture, we're really justifying the fact of how we can live and how that we can live how we like. And there is the danger against that. So we need to guard against both of these things. So in the life of Moses, we will find that when God spoke to him at the burning bush and told him that he was the man to go and stand before Pharaoh, we have read together tonight that he makes four excuses as to why he couldn't possibly do that. That he wasn't the man. Four excuses as to why he couldn't possibly be the man. Now, we'll notice, first of all, we didn't read it, but if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 23, really, we've got the first 80 years of Moses' life in those first two chapters. And when we come down to verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "It came to pass in the process of time," or the thought is, "during those many days." And it was at that point that the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. They cried, and their cry came up unto the God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning. So the children of Israel are sighing, they're groaning, they're moaning against God because of the situation they find themselves in. And this, all that was about to happen, was in the process of time. It was during those many days. Now perhaps we have been known to groan and complain against God because of the situation that we find ourselves in. Things don't always happen the way we expect them to happen. Circumstances that we might find ourselves in, maybe a few years ago, if somebody had told you that that was going to be the case, you would have never have dreamt it. You never have believed it. That the situation you find yourself in right now. And maybe there have been times when you have moaned and groaned to God because of the difficulty that you find yourselves in. Things don't always happen the way we expect, neither do they happen in the timing that we expect. We might have in our mind how we want things to pan out. You see, God's ways are not our ways. But the thing we need to keep in mind is that His ways are always perfect. Always perfect. You know, we might pray about these situations, and we might have in our mind how we want that prayer to be answered. We might also have in our mind when we want that prayer to be answered. But God knows best. And sometimes that's not easy to accept or to understand. You know, the situation you might find yourself in at this moment in time, you may question God as to why. Why are you in that situation? Why is it taking so long, as far as God is concerned, to bring you through that current situation? And why seemingly no answers? Sometimes we pray and seemingly no answers from God. It seems as if heaven is like brass. We want answers. The thing is with us, we're so impatient. We want God to answer our prayers now. And we cannot understand why heaven is often silent and why the situation we find ourselves in is sometimes so difficult. But we must remember that God is in control. You see, Amram and Jochebed could well have asked those same questions. When Moses was born, they could well have turned around and said, why a boy? It would have been so much easier if it had been a girl. Given the edict from Pharaoh to cast all the boys into the Nile, why would God give us a boy of all times now? This is our third child. It would have been so much easier if we would have had a girl. And maybe they did question before God, why? But we must remember that God is still on the throne. And in our situation, God is still on the throne and He will remember His own. But it was at that time, verse 24 of chapter 2 says that God heard the groaning and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So we find that God hears, and He remembers, and He looks upon His people, and He has respect unto them. In fact, He knew them. He knew their situation, and that is true for each and every one of us tonight. What an encouragement for each and every one of us, that despite whatever situation you might find yourself in, and the difficulty that you might find yourself in at this moment in time. And maybe you have grown to God. And maybe you have prayed as to why and why, how long. How wonderful that God hears. He does hear. And God remembers. And God knows our situation. And God looks upon His people. He knows the exact situation that you are in at this moment in time. And God knows our situation. So God hears. He is an ever listening and a caring, compassionate God. But it was at that time that in chapter 3 and verse 1 we read, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now this time Moses keeps the flock. He tends the flock. He shepherds the flock. You know, before his calling, Moses had spent 40 years in the palace. So prior to him being called by God at the burning bush, he spent 40 years in the palace and 40 years in the desert. And then God calls him. Two-thirds of his life had gone by before God calls him. But interesting, isn't it, that before God calls, Moses had spent that time and this last 40 years shepherding the flock. And this was a time of preparation. This was a time of preparation in surroundings where vital lessons for Moses would have been learnt that he would have never learnt in the palace, but he learnt them in the desert. In the difficulty of the desert, in the harshness of the desert, Moses learnt lessons he would have never learnt in the palace. And before God calls us to do a work for him, and when I speak about calling us to do a work for him, I don't mean you go into a foreign country. I mean the work here. around where we live. There is so much for us to do here in the country in which we live and in the land in which we live and in the city in which you live. Before God calls us to do a work for him, there will be a time of preparation. And when Moses was called at the burning bush, the day began as any other day. But it was a day that would change his life completely. When God calls him at the burning bush, that day was just a normal day as far as Moses was concerned, but it changed and turned his life completely upside down. Little did Moses know that that day would change his life completely, and perhaps events that have crossed our path have changed your life completely. Completely turned it on its head. God has spoken to us, perhaps. Perhaps in meetings like this. Perhaps you reading the scriptures and has changed your life completely. You have really felt the presence of God and God speaking to you. And as a result of it, your life has changed completely. And maybe we question, when we have been given a work to do and our life events have changed, maybe we have turned to God and said, has God made a mistake? Yet it's all in God's great plan. You see, here we find that Moses willingly bows to the voice of God. Despite the normality of the day, he willingly looked and turned aside to hear God speak to him. Despite the normality of the day, here was Moses, and he was willing to hear God speak to him. I wonder whether we're in a position to do that. Given how life busy is, and it's busy for all of us, I speak to people who are retired and they say, I don't know how I had time to work. Life's busy. Life's busy for each and every one of us. And predominantly, maybe the routine of our life will not change. We will sleep a certain amount of time, some more than others. We will eat a certain amount of time, some more than others. But the free time that we have available to us will probably not change. But what are we doing with that time? What am I doing with that time that is available to me? Are we so busy that we get into a position where we don't actually expect God to speak to us because we are just so busy with the daily things of life that actually we don't stop and just listen to hear God speak to us? Well, Moses was willing to do that. You know, our life can be so busy with family. It can be so busy with work. You know, there'll be some of us that are in the sandwich generation that I was described as, the sandwich generation I didn't know existed, but I'm part of it apparently, where you've got responsibility of family and you've got responsibility of parents. That's the sandwich generation apparently. So you can have that responsibility as well. And so all of these things, and then you have the responsibility of the assembly. And you can come and go to meetings. But actually, we come and go to meetings that we're almost going through robotic light. And we're not actually coming expecting to hear God speak to us. And when I spend time with the Word of God, I'm doing it because, well, that's what I do every day. I read the scriptures. And it's important that we do that. It's vital that we do that. That's our daily spiritual food. But when I spend time with the Word of God, am I waiting, listening, hearing, expecting God to speak to me? Moses, given the normality of the day, was willing to hear God speak to him. And I wonder whether we're willing, whether I'm willing to, as we hear God speak to us, make adjustments in our life, which could change our life. Moses not only was willing to hear God speak to him, but it was a day which would change his life completely. Completely turn his life on its head. And I wonder whether I'm prepared for that. If God was to speak to me and ask me to do something, whether I would be prepared to let him turn my life completely on its head. Now when Moses, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called. And he says, Moses, Moses. He had Moses' full attention. He calls Moses and he had Moses' full attention. I wonder whether we approach the scriptures and the meetings like that, with that mindset, that God would speak to us and get our full attention completely. And he says, Moses, Moses, one of the seven double calls of scripture, of course. Remember, he speaks to Abraham and he speaks to Moses and Jacob and Samuel and he speaks to Simon and Martha and Saul. Seven different individuals he calls a double call. Now notice the response from Moses. When he calls him at the end of verse 4, Moses says, "Here am I." Moses was willing to respond. Would I say that if God called me today? To get my full attention? To turn aside from the distractions of the world? Or are we quick to shy away from these things when God calls and God speaks to us? Now notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them." So he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows. I am come down. And that is true for each and every one of us today. As it was for Moses and the nation, he sees our present situation. I have seen the affliction of my people. He sees each one of us and he knows your situation. He says, I have heard their cry, and he hears our cry. It might be you are crying to God for answers. It might be you are crying to God because of the situation you find yourselves in, and it's so difficult. It's so hard. Your Christian life is difficult and hard perhaps at this moment in time. Well, he hears. And it says, I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. And he comes down and says to you today, just as he did so long ago to the disciples, he says, be not afraid, it is I. He's in control. No matter what we think, no matter how difficult it is at this moment in time for you, he is in control. And he says, be not afraid, it is I. And so we find in verse 4 that God calls Moses. And then in verse 10 we find he says, come now therefore and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. So not only does he call him in verse 4, he sends him in verse 10. And then when we come to verse 12, he has the promise of God's presence with him. He says in verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. He calls him, he sends him, and he promises that he will be with him. How wonderful is that for each and every one of us? That he calls us for a particular task, for a particular thing to go through in your life. And as he calls you to endure that situation, not only does he call you, but he sends you into it. But he sends you into it with great power and his presence with him. And so when we notice that despite the time of preparation and the process of time, when the time came that God called and God sends, he assures him of his presence. But when God calls Moses, we notice that Moses makes four excuses as to why he couldn't possibly be the man. Four excuses. Now notice the first one in chapter 3 in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? This is Moses' first excuse. And his first excuse is this: it can't possibly be me. You've got the wrong man completely. Maybe we're like that. When God calls us and we hear of a work that's to be done in the assembly, maybe our first thought is, I know the perfect person for that job, but it's not me. Maybe you think, well, I know the perfect person for that job because, well, as far as I'm concerned, they don't seem to be doing much else, so they'd be ideal for that job, but it's not me. Maybe that's our response as far as the assembly is concerned. And maybe Moses is the one who here is saying, who am I? Who is it? Surely, God, you've got the wrong person. I can't possibly go and stand before Pharaoh. It couldn't possibly be me who leads the nation of Israel. But Moses says, here am I. But now he says, who am I? Who am I? He was so focused, you notice on this first excuse, he is so focused on self and his own lack of ability that he actually, instead of focusing on the greatness of the one who was calling him and sending him, and guaranteeing his presence with him, instead of focusing on the God who sends him, he focuses on self and says to God, who am I? You know, maybe we're sometimes like that. As we think about the work that God has for us, we may question, how can we possibly make any progress? Given the world in which we live, and how difficult it is in the world in which we live, and how sin is abounding, and everyone's completely, and everything seems to be, completely contrary to God. How could we possibly be the one? How could we possibly make any progress? The work, or maybe you've been called to do a work, and you think, well, the work is far too great, and far too vast. Who am I? Who am I? Yet so often we focus on our ability or the lack of, instead of looking at the God who sends us and who calls us and promises us of his presence. So Moses, in the first excuse, is focusing on self instead of God, and he says, who am I? But then when we come down to verse 13, we have the second excuse. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? So this is Moses' second excuse. Now he's saying, well, if I go to the children of Israel, like you tell me to do, and they say, well, who is the one that sent you? What am I going to say? And so he's told, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. This great statement that he makes. The Egyptians, of course, had many gods and many names for them as well. But here, he's told, I am hath sent you. Jehovah, the great one. He is the eternal one. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who is the unchangeable one. The one who is the holy one, the righteous one. The sovereign supreme God. The great, the glorious one. The majestic God. The God who knows all things, sees all things, and is in control of all things. And he said, that's who you take, say sent you. It is the I am. The one who knows, the one who sees the sorrows of his people, and when they ask what is his name, I am. Jehovah. Jehovah hath sent me. You see the greatness of what lay ahead of Moses, but also the greatness of what God would do with Moses. The God of the nation of Israel would lead them out of Egypt, lead them through the Red Sea, lead them through the wilderness. The wonderful thing is, it's the same God we serve today. He hasn't changed. The great, almighty, all-powerful God that we serve today has not changed. It's the God who brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The God who brought them across the Red Sea and through the wilderness is still the same God that we serve today. Who is it that calls us? Who is it that sends us to do a work for him? Moses told, and we are told, it is the I am. Despite the greatness of the task before us, despite how sin abounds all around us, and we think, well, how can we possibly, as a small company of the Lord's people, how can we possibly make any difference to this sin-abounding, God-hating world in which we live? It's because of who has sent us and who has called us, and who has the promise of his presence with us. The I am. Despite the greatness of the task, despite how sin abounds, can we really make a difference? Well, we can. It's all because of the one who is the I am. But then the third excuse is in chapter 4. And chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So another objection from Moses now is this time is directing blame onto the people as to why he couldn't obey the call of God. Despite the fact that it was the I am who had called and who would send and who would be with him. Having the promise of the presence of God, the God who hears and knows and sees the sorrow of his people, he claimed that the people would be the ones who would not believe. But they will not believe. So it's now their fault. It's not Moses' fault. But here's another excuse as to why I couldn't possibly do the work and go to Pharaoh and lead the nation. It's because of the people. He claimed the people would not believe. You know, he failed to see that he himself had failed to grasp the great promises of God. He had failed to grasp that in this time as well. But they were the ones, as far as Moses was concerned, that wouldn't believe it was God who sent him. But Moses himself wasn't prepared to step out in faith according to the call and command of God at this point. I wonder whether we're prepared to step out in faith to do a work for him. And instead of making excuses like Moses did, and instead of making objections as to why we can't do this and can't do that and can't serve the Lord and can't do this, that and the other for him, we simply step out in according to the call and command of God. And so instead of making excuses and objections, but we simply rest on the greatness of our God. Moses is shown three signs in these verses in chapter 4 as to why they should believe. And he starts with saying this, "What is that in thine hand?" Something so simple. You know, the work that we might have to do, he might just be saying that to you and I today. Because you might be sitting there thinking, well, what on earth could I do? What am I going to do for God? How can I possibly, no matter how small or great it is, and the smallest thing that you might do in speaking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ is just as important as anybody stood up here. And you might be saying, what could I do? And God says to you, what is that at thy hand? Just at your hand. It might just be something simple as speaking to somebody that you come into contact with. And it's right there. The opportunity is right in front of you. Right at your hand. And God says, I can use that. And the rod that Moses had, something so simple, just a shepherd rod, God can use. And used it mightily. Little did he know how it was going to be used. Over the Red Sea. And so it was something that was going to be used. And he shows three signs. You see, God was not going to call Moses without giving him everything that he needed and provided to do the work that he would have him to do. What is that in thine hand? If God gives you a work to do, no matter how small it is or how large it is, as far as you're concerned, he will give you the wherewithal to do it. You might be giving a tract, you might be speaking to somebody, but he'll give you the ability to be able to do that. You immerse yourselves in the Word of God and the Scriptures, and he will be able to bring Scriptures to mind if anybody's questioning you. He'll never bring Scriptures to mind if we don't read them. But he can bring Scriptures to mind, and he can just use what is at our hand, a rod. Remember, he became a serpent, and that can be a picture of Egypt, and then he was able to take control of it by the tail and became a rod again. And we see that if he was to be obedient to God, and as far as Egypt is concerned, and over its power, he could be submissive by the mighty power of God. The second sign, of course, we didn't read it, but the leprous hand, and then the third sign, pouring water out, which became blood. And all of these were signs to Moses. Despite his objections, despite his excuses, God shows him that he is in control. He is the mighty power, and he is the one who he can turn to as he takes on the responsibility of leading the nation. Now, the last excuse was in chapter 4 and verse 10. Before we come on to the compromises in Moses' life. Moses said unto the Lord, chapter 4, verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses now uses his lack of ability to speak as an objection to serving the Lord, despite what we read in the New Testament about Moses. You know, did Moses not think that God knew that? The God who created all things. Did Moses think that God didn't know about his speech issue? You know, we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But now Moses is using that as an excuse as to why he couldn't possibly be the man to serve the Lord. Moses failed to take into account that if God would give him a work to do, then he would give him the wherewithal to do it. And that's the same, exactly the same for us. If God has a work for you to do, he will give us the wherewithal to do it. He would never give us a work to do beyond our means. And he would provide everything that is needed to fulfill that role. And so he says in verse 12, Go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. What a promise for when we go out and speak to people. Preach the gospel. Stand in front of how many people or children. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. Reminded me of what it says about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah said, Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child or a youth. But he's told, Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. The promise of God. So do we make excuses and objections as to why we couldn't possibly speak to somebody or to engage in conversation about spiritual things? Or do we make an excuse as to why we couldn't possibly speak to the children in the Sunday school or take a class or take a gospel meeting or open air work or the old folks' home? Do I make excuses as to why it couldn't possibly be me that did that work? No way we could do that. But if that's the work that God has given us to do, he will give us all that we need to do it. And let's not use it as an excuse that as we gather together, it couldn't possibly be me that stands up and prays in the prayer meeting or stands up on a Sunday morning to give God thanks for his son. What a privilege to be able to stand and represent the assembly. Let's not use this as an excuse. I am not eloquent. God doesn't expect us to be. You know, and if you've never taken part in a morning meeting, never taken part in a prayer meeting, just remember that every other brother that sits in that meeting has been where you've been. And some of us can remember it really, really well, the first time we ever took part and how difficult that was. But the other brethren will remember that as well, because they've been there. They've been there. So let's not use these excuses and these objections. So despite the objection and excuses, notice what he is told throughout chapter 3. Notice chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I will send thee. In verse 12, he says, I will be with thee. Verse 17, he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Verse 20, he says, I will stretch out my hand. He says, I will, verse 21, give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. And chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So let's not be a people full of excuses and objections regarding serving the Lord, but let's be willing-hearted, ready to do the work that God has for each and every one of us to do, but also having the promises of God to be able to do that work and to fulfill that work. You know, if God's got a work for you to do, if we don't do it, you know, if I don't do the work that God has for me to do you know the person that's going to lose out the most? It's me, not God, because God will get somebody else to do that work. So what a privilege for us to be able to serve the Lord. You know, not only did Moses have excuses and objections, though, as to why he couldn't stand before Pharaoh and lead the nation, but also Pharaoh tried to get the nation to compromise. And this is another danger that we can fall into, the danger of compromise. You know, the instruction from God was clear. You know, Moses made excuses, and we can make excuses as far as serving the Lord is concerned. But there is the danger that we can also compromise the truth to make our life fit how we want to live. We compromise the truth of Scripture. Now, the instruction was clear to the nation. We read that in chapter 3 and verse 18, that the nation were to go out of Egypt and to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they might sacrifice. But Pharaoh, time and time again, tried to get the nation and Moses to compromise, to try and meet them halfway. Now, when we read these compromises, we find that actually, on first reading, well, surely they're not that bad, really? Surely we could meet Pharaoh halfway? Absolutely not. We should never compromise the truth of Scripture. And notice what Pharaoh says, just as we look in the last few minutes at the few compromises that Pharaoh tries. Now let's turn over to chapter 8, Exodus and chapter 8. Now, we're joining the passage where there is the plague of the frogs. And verse 9 says, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Notice the first compromise. Pharaoh said, verse 10, tomorrow. He said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from thee. The first compromise Pharaoh wanted to do was, when shall this plague be taken away? When can the children of Israel leave? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. The first compromise. Not today, tomorrow. The lessons we can learn from what Pharaoh is doing here is we cannot afford to compromise the truth of Scripture and what the assembly stands for today. The devil wants us, as our answer to everything as far as serving the Lord is concerned, is tomorrow. And the devil still uses this today. You can go, Pharaoh says, you can go, but go tomorrow. The trouble is when tomorrow comes, he says, tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, he said, tomorrow. But the nation wanted to go today. God wanted them to go today and to leave and to go into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and to sacrifice. And the Satan does exactly the same thing. You see, at first reading, these compromises, we might say, well, yeah, but it's only tomorrow. And we can say, well, as far as serving the Lord is concerned, we might say, well, we'll do it tomorrow. The trouble is tomorrow never comes. And Satan makes sure of that. When God gives us a work to do, we should see to it that his work and living for him is a priority in our life, and we should do it now. You see, the time for us to serve the Lord and to please him is running out. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I trust that we believe that. At any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back, and the opportunity for you to serve the Lord is about to draw to a close. So if we just constantly use the excuse that when we're to serve the Lord, well, we'll do it tomorrow, that's too late. It's a compromise. And we're playing into the hands of Satan. So the time for us to serve him is now. Let's not waste our life and be taken up with the things of this, of things that have no spiritual lasting value. It's easy for us to say, I will serve, I will serve. And I will give of my time. And I will give of my efforts and my energies in my life. But there's certain things that I need to do just now. I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow becomes tomorrow. So we say, well, if only I just get my school life out of the way and exams, and then I'll serve the Lord. It's a tomorrow answer. It's a compromise. And we'll get my studies out of the way and perhaps get uni out of the way. Let's get uni out of the way and then I'll serve. It's a tomorrow. It's a compromise. And maybe we say, well, let me get settled. Married, a family. Tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes, because the older we get, the responsibility that we have gets greater and greater, and the time that is available to us gets squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. You younger ones that are here have got more time available to you than you will ever have in your life to serve the Lord and to get into this book and to give everything to him. You will never have more time than you will have now. I promise you. So tomorrow never comes. And so we fall into the trap of Satan. And he says, yes, Pharaoh, just like Pharaoh, you can go, but go tomorrow. Don't go today. And so tomorrow never comes. The danger of compromise. But notice the next compromise. Go down to verse 25 of chapter 8. The next compromise, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Now notice what he says first of all, in verse 25. Go ye, sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. So he's compromised again. Now, initially, you might think, well, that's not bad. Because he's saying, basically, you can go and you can serve the Lord and you can sacrifice, do exactly what God's told you, but do it here. Stay in Egypt. Don't go out into the wilderness. Don't do the 3 days' journey. And we might turn around and say, well, actually, that's not bad. He's letting us sacrifice at the end of the day. But no, the clear instruction was for us to go out of the land and 3 days' journey and sacrifice then. And Pharaoh's saying, no, stay here. There's plenty of places, there's plenty of altars to sacrifice on. You stay here. You sacrifice here. So Pharaoh gives permission to sacrifice, but only if they stay in the land. And again, it would be tempting to compromise that. But to compromise here would have been clear disobedience to God. Because God said, you'll go 3 days' journey. And then you'll sacrifice. But Pharaoh says, no, you stay in the land. You see, to do this and to do exactly what Pharaoh said here, to keep the nation, would be to keep them just where Pharaoh wanted them, still in his sights and also in his control. It would have been tempted to compromise here. But just the world does exactly the same thing. The world wants us to stay close and not to be separate. And not to sanctify our lives and separate our lives and consecrate our lives. But the world wants us to stay just within reach. So that we're in the world. But you still live your Christian life. But you just stay close to us. And do the things of the world. You can do both. But compromise. No, we can't. Scripture is clear. Obedience to the word of God is vital, and by remaining in Egypt and sacrificing there would have still had the influence of Egypt all around them every day. And instead of living a separate life of obedience to the Lord, how difficult would it have been to try and live a life for God amidst the idolatry of Egypt? They would have been compromising. The two just cannot go in hand. We cannot be in the world and live for God. But that's what the world says. You can be in the world. You can stay with the world. You can do the things of the world. You can be on the edge. You can still live your Christian life. You can still go to your church. But you just stay within reach. A break needs to be made. We need to go into the land. We need to do that 3 days journey, and we need to sacrifice. Now notice the third compromise in chapter 8 again, but we're in verse 28 now. The third compromise. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, verse 28, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Another compromise. Again, seems quite tempting, doesn't it? We can go, and we can sacrifice. But Pharaoh says, don't go too far. Don't go too far. We're compromising. You can go and you can sacrifice, but don't go very far away. But the instruction was clear. God was clear. 3 days journey. And then you will sacrifice. Again, if they'd have compromised here, they would have been marked again by disobedience. And we might think it's a legitimate thing to do. At least we can go. At least we can sacrifice. Surely it doesn't matter that we haven't done the 3 days journey. That's not really that important, is it? No, we need to be implicitly obedient to God and to his word. And this is what we do with the world and exactly what Satan wants us to do. We think we can live our Christian life and do what we want and go where we want and get involved in the things of this world because we're not going very far away. We're still within reach of the world. It's a lie from the devil. Go not very far away. He wants us in the world. He doesn't want us too far away so we can just be brought back into the things of the world in a moment. Another lie he wants us to believe is the fact that we can live our Christian life and still live in the world and do the things of the world. It's a lie from the devil. We will never make progress in our Christian pathway if we do that. We know that where the line is. We might say, well, I know where the line is, and I never cross the line as far as the things of the world are concerned. Or you might say, well, spiritually, I'm spiritually strong. So I can do these things because spiritually I'm strong, and I know how far to... We're compromising. We're compromising. Go not very far away. So there should be a difference. There should be that life of separation. We need to be careful, of course, because if you decide to go down that route, a very dangerous route, and you are compromising the truth of Scripture and what God wants you to do, but if you go down that route, it could be the downfall of another believer. Other believers could see what you do, where you go, and what you get involved with, and they could turn around and say, well, if it's okay for them, it's okay for me, and it could be the downfall of them. Is it Paul that says in Corinthians, beware lest this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak? We need to be very careful. It might not be the downfall of you, but it could be the downfall of others as they look on. And so the compromise of staying close to the world. Now look at another compromise, the fourth compromise. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Another compromise. Just let the men go. Just let the men go. If you just let the men go, what's happening? They're not letting the young go with them. And then there's no future for the nation. If they just let the men go, it's another compromise, and it's a very tempting compromise to go for because, well, we're going the 3 days journey, we're going into the wilderness, and we're going to sacrifice. Tick, tick, tick. But no, the instruction was that they were all to go. And the younger ones were to go with them. If they don't take the younger ones with them, there's no future for the nation of Israel. Again, it would have been quite appealing. Pharaoh could not stop the children, as we said before, being born, but he would try everything to stop growth and development. And the world will do the same to you and I today. It can't stop us being born again, but it will try and stop you making progress. And we see the vital influence of parents and us, and in the world in which we live. You know, Moses experienced with Jochebed her faithfulness when Moses was born. And everything, she did absolutely everything she possibly could so that Moses would make progress. Despite, it was everything going against it. Everything going against the fact that Moses was born in a situation where Pharaoh would wanted to put all the children into the Nile. Naturally speaking, we would have said, to have a boy, disaster. God gave them a boy. Naturally speaking, we would have said, the worst thing you could possibly do is put that child in an ark in bulrushes in the Nile. That's exactly where Pharaoh wants him, in the Nile. That's what God does. Naturally speaking, we would have said, the worst person that we could possibly have come down to the river right now is Pharaoh's daughter. What does God do? He brings Pharaoh's daughter. God's in full control. Absolutely in full control. And so he says, you can go, but just the men go. Now our time is gone, but let's just come to the fifth compromise. Chapter 10 and verse 24, the final one. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said unto him, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Another compromise. What's he doing now? He's saying they can go, but don't take any of the animals. Don't take any of the animals. Is that such a bad thing? We're going into the wilderness. We're doing 3 days' journey. Oh, hang on a minute. We've nothing to sacrifice with. It's a compromise. That's exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want anything on the altar for God. No worship for God. The instruction was clear in chapter 10, verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. The animals had to go because we want to sacrifice to God. If they don't take the animals, they're compromising. And there's no sacrifice, nothing on the altar for God. So as we gather on a Sunday morning, I trust we come with something to offer. And come prepared, not determined, but prepared to offer our thanks to God for his Son, both audibly and silently. Prepared to sacrifice in our life for him. Something for the altar. You see, the devil and the world are constantly wanting you to compromise and to tell you you can live your Christian life and you can meet the devil halfway. You can be in the world and still live your Christian life. It's a compromise. The devil says you can have the best of both worlds. We can't. We'll never make any progress if we do that. Moses and the scripture is clear that no progress will be made in our Christian life if we compromise the scriptures. Pharaoh said you can go, but go tomorrow. It's a compromise. Pharaoh says go, but sacrifice in the land. It's a compromise. Pharaoh said go, but don't go far away. It's a compromise. Pharaoh says go, but don't take the children. No future. It's a compromise. Pharaoh says go, but don't take the animals. Nothing on the altar for God. We're compromising. So as we trace the life of Moses, let us not be a people who are marked by excuses and objections as to why we can't do a work for God. And let us not be a people who compromise the truth of the Word of God. Let the Word of God take and be first and a priority in our life in these last days as we seek to live for him. The danger of excuses and compromises in the life of Moses. Shall we pray?